In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I was reading the paper this week, and there was an expose on the supposedly cozy relationships between some Western companies and King Maswati III. Not a household name around your house, not around ours either. I had to get out my map. But His Majesty King Maswati III of Swaziland is Africa's last remaining absolute monarch. While getting with the times, I suppose, he has recently instituted a few freedoms of the press and allows people to gather in public places from time to time. He still retains absolute authority in all matters of state and political life. There was a picture of him wearing what I assume was traditional, brightly colored wraparound dress while descending the stairs of a jumbo jet. He had one of his 14 wives in tow. I think we have to be careful how we think about these things, looking from across the ocean in another culture, but honestly, he looked like a middle-aged man who'd gotten a little too enthusiastic at a luau. I couldn't help but to look upon him with a little bit of fascination. Wonder if he knows how foolish we all think he is. I mean, honestly, while many countries are still ruled by various forms of monarchy, the image of this man in a dress who does whatever he wants, with whomever he wants, and enjoys complete control and authority, it seems foolish. We can't help but to look on him and think, the world has passed you by. Your days are numbered. I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you know that it isn't going to last. I wonder if you know that you're not nearly as in control as you think. Today is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday before Advent every year. And to get us started, I'd actually like us to turn to Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet. He says three things that we'll go through just briefly, but three things about the kingdom of God that, on the first glance, sound perfectly obvious. When we think about it a bit more deeply, they're a little bit bizarre. First, Zechariah, he says that the king will come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Those of you who know your Bible stories well will know this actually happened. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. In Zechariah's day, the day of the prophecy, this donkey was the symbol of kingship, of power and authority. It all made sense. Of course, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Here's where it turns strange. By the time Jesus came about, a little bit later, the horse had become the symbol of power and might. The Jews of his day certainly thought their Messiah would come in on a horse, not a donkey, because, well, a donkey had turned into a donkey. Wasn't meant to be. He rides in on a donkey, that kingly animal that was now an animal used by the poor and the powerless. Odd that he chose such a beast, because all the other trappings remain. The people shouting Hosanna while waving their palm branches, throwing their garments on the ground. He was clearly the king. But he seemed to be the king of the people who ride donkeys. Second thing from Zechariah, he similarly proclaims that Jesus' kingdom, it is from sea to sea. We might hear that and think, okay, so he starts in Jerusalem and conquers his way out into the world. But Jesus never takes up a sword, never fires a shot. Rather, for his kingdom to be from sea to sea, it means it's actually going to be larger than, and more important than, and over all of the other kingdoms. Jesus isn't just going to expand a nation in conquering its enemies. He's going to rule over the enemies themselves. Kings will come to his throne. His land would never be bound by national borders or global politics. You'd never be able to draw it on a map. His kingdom would stretch from sea to sea over the entirety of the whole world. Which leads us to this third component. Zechariah says the king will be like a slain shepherd. Now here's where the Jews of Zechariah's day, they figure that he must be talking as a metaphor at this point. This is the kind of warrior that'll step up to the front of the battle lines. But it wasn't a metaphor at all. Jesus, the King, would quite literally become the slain shepherd. Seeing these unexpected inversions of Zechariah's prophecy, that is to say, seeing that Jesus' kingdom was going to be without the kind of worldly trappings of power, but governing from a donkey, without boundary, but from sea to sea, without a conquering leader, but with a slain shepherd. Seeing those changes, we might think that Jesus' kingdom is merely about what it's not. That it's not powerful, or not bounded, or not conquering. That's not the case either. So what is the grounding of Jesus' kingdom? It's not in those things. And what's it about? In a word, truth. Pilate might have been on to more than he thought when he asked what he thought was a throwaway question. What is truth? For Jesus says that he himself came to bear witness to the truth, and it is the truth upon which his kingdom is founded. Here's the problem with you and me. We're a lot more like King Maswati than we'd like to admit. Just as he thinks that he's in complete control, gets to do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, that he enjoys complete authority because he's the king, we think we are in complete control, get to do whatever we want with whomever we want. We think we're the king of our own lives, at least. Just like King Maswati, we go through life thinking that we're entirely in charge, and that everyone, well, that the only one we have to answer to is ourselves. Questions are the same. Is it going to take till we realize this doesn't last? How long till we realize it isn't even real? The most pressing question, I think, for us is actually this. How do we get ourselves off the throne and put Jesus back as the king of our life? How do we accept the truth that we aren't really the ones in control of our own life, and that instead there's a real king? I think we have to ground the question of who's the king of our life in the same place that Jesus grounds his kingship. We can't first ground it in power or conquering or boundary. We must ground the question of who is the king in our life in the truth. We have to never accept the lie about being in control, and rather must surrender to the one with real authority. You know, we religious people have so overused the word truth. I wonder if we ought to, you know, go through a decade-long ban of it from the pulpit. We've made truth this bludgeon we smack other people around with. But it remains. So the question is, how do we surrender to the truth? How do we surrender to a truth that is hard to hear? It's hard to hear. We're not really in control. I think science can be our guide here. Science has come up with some absolutely phenomenal discoveries. Francis Collins, he mapped the human genome. In doing so, he said that they discovered the language of God. Indeed, what a beautiful and obviously truthful language it turned out to be. But by its own design, science only points to a certain part of the language of God, and only to a certain part of the truth. That question of how to build, that engineering part of the truth. It leaves unanswered questions that are important. Collins puts them this way. Who are we? Where do we ultimately come from? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle life? What's right? What's wrong? Collins says that science doesn't tell us the part of the truth that lends toward our real identity or purpose. Rather, these deeper truths become recognizable only when God becomes recognizable, when we can actually see him. And this morning, St. Paul writes to the Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. To make Jesus the king of our life, we must not let ourselves believe the lies we tell ourselves about our own superiority, our own importance, our own kingship, our own control. Rather, we have to surrender to the truth. And then we shall see him face to face. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.